In Sahih al-Bukhari, there is a hadith. And the narrator of this hadith is a very famous sahabi, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And the meaning of this hadith is such that the sahaba karam, the noble sahaba radiallahu anhum, were present, and they were there present in the majlis, the gathering of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to the adab, the manners, the behavior required of the majlis, the sahaba ikram, all of the companions, were silent, they were quiet, they had manners, they were observing the heights of manners and good behavior, and they were sitting there in the gathering. And because this was the tariqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's majlis, and in various hadith we see and learn that the sahaba ikram, the noble companions, would sit around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so quietly and still, just as if, for example, the birds would sit on their neck or their heads, and they wouldn't even move then, as if they were birds were sitting on a statue. Their heads were bowed, their shoulders and body were still. Even the voice or the noise coming from their breath could not be heard, because Allah Ta'ala stated in the Quran and taught the adab of the majlis of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another point here in passing is that many companions, if they wanted to ask a question or a masala or a query to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had an issue or a query or a question in their heart, but they couldn't dare to present the question, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had awe, and they had such a presence, and the sahaba had adab, that how can we speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We may disrespect him, because the disrespect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then is direct, where Allah Ta'ala will be displeased with us. And this was the adab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is still there until today. That when we speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or we have a discussion about the deen or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we have to be careful, cautious, because this is a very delicate situation. That maybe Allah Ta'ala says that all of your deeds will be wasted within a second if you have disrespect and bad adab for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today, this is am. This is common in the shops, in the marketplace, or at home, or wherever. We have no adab. We speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe we look down at his actions. We're proud of our aql and our intellect, and we think we analyze the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba in light of our brain and our understanding and our intellect. This is disrespect. The sahaba ikram didn't have this amal, this action, that would sit around in gatherings and groups and debate and criticize, and oh, did you have this knowledge? He didn't have this knowledge, and this sahabi was like this, and the Prophet was here, and he could have done this and didn't do that. He was nur, he was bashar, he was ghaib, or he was present, he was visible. Now, we have to think that what is my status, what is our status versus the sahaba ikram and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we present our thoughts. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa rafa'ana laka dhikrak, that his understanding and practice and closeness expanded continuously in us. We talk about Noor and Bashar and this and that, and we criticize and look at hadith and dissect them. This is waste of time. Be careful, be careful, be cautious. We, from our own self, we think that I am very knowledgeable and I'm speaking about the hadith and I'm doing tafsir, commentary of the hadith, and I'm elevating the status of Rasulullah, but maybe I've been struck off the list in the book of Allah. So brothers, friends, because we sit down, and it's important and necessary for me, it's fard, compulsory for me to speak about these points, because as per your saying, I am your teacher, and maybe I will be asked with regards to what I say and what I don't say. So don't fall into the trap of talking about things that don't concern us. Whenever somebody asks or discusses it, we are jahil, we are ignorant, we don't know. We have one status and one angle in which we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the first thing is Allah, and after Allah is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's nothing in between, and whatever else there's after that, there's nothing, and there's no greater praise than this. End of story. We don't need to complain, criticize, or bring about other understanding. No, we don't know anything else. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've said something. The practice was there for us to see or hear. Then that's enough for us. And we have to be very careful on this point. Because if we adjust from here, even a minor amount, even not the nasheed to recite, not, you cannot recite without ijazah. And these broken words that I put together. It's not I say, it's with the tawfiq of Allah. Allah Ta'ala has given the capability, His rahmah and mercy, His karam, His grace. He allows me to write some broken words. And this is the, you can say, luggage of my life, that I have these couplets and verses, because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to like qasida. And the couplets that were written in praise of him, and there were sahaba, there were companions who did this. And from the 124,000 sahaba companions, they were all companions, 124,000. And Allah Ta'ala gave them all a high maqam and status. And what was their status? That they, Allah Ta'ala, how He decorated the gathering of Rasulullah, His majlis and His sahaba. And every sahabi from all of these had a quality and a characteristic unique. And everyone had a separate and a unique capacity. And the sahaba ikram, they were there for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah would pay attention and give tawajjuh and focus to different companions in different ways. All of the sahaba ikram had the capacity and they had the base knowledge required to implement their function. But every companion was unique in his own way. Like Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was a great companion. Yes, and we know he was the greatest companion. But as I'm speaking now about Nasheed and Naat, then you need to have ijaza and permission to recite Naat. And me, myself, I hadn't started Naat or reciting Nasheed or writing Naat, Nasheed, and I sought permission from my Shaykh, Hazrat Nurullah Marqada, the Hazrat, I like to write verses and couplets and Naats, and I want to use my pen for this. And I want to bring my pen towards the praise of Rasulullah. Have I got ijazah? And then Hazrat thought for a couple of minutes. And obviously Hazrat is a wali of Allah and he did maraqbah. And after that Hazrat said that you can do this, but be careful that this field is very delicate. So hold the pen with caution and care and make sure that there's adab. So Hazrat dua came, I got the ijazah, and then I learned the tariq of how to hold the pen. Otherwise, how can I dare that I sit down and write the naat about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Whatever verses come or words come, and it happens with me common, I pick up the pen and the whole naat comes, it flows from the pen, and I'm amazed myself that how did this get written? Where did this come from? The thought comes, I get up in the morning for fajr or for prayer, I did wudu, I come out and suddenly I felt a bit different and I grabbed hold of the pen and salah hadn't even started and I started to write the verses and the praise, mashallah, 9, 10, 11 verses, mashallah, the whole naat comes together and it's pulled together. And then after that I cannot think in the same way. Later on after ishraq when I rest and then I lie down and close my eyes and the question, then the naat is there and the eyes are closed and the naat is coming. So this is the dua of my hazrat, of my shaykh. So this is such a field that sometimes, what can I tell you, that Allah Ta'ala likes these things a lot. Allah Ta'ala likes the praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we say that this is person who writes Nazis from a certain sect or a certain group, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. How can this be? No, this is a common practice, and we get afraid. No. If I write the Nazis or I read the Nazis, then I'll be attached to this group or this sect. Or don't do this action, you'll be called this group. Or don't do this, you'll look like this group, or you'll be called part of this sect. My brothers, if this is sunnah, somebody does it or not, no problem. We want to worry about ourselves. No. Don't wear this green. If you wear the green color, you'll be associated with, if you wear the black, you'll be associated with it. So we have no differentiation. Whatever my heart feels, I wear that color, which is according to the sunnah. Rasulullah SAW liked white. If somebody wears white, somebody else will take white off. Oh, because you look like this group or this sect or this. No. We shouldn't speak like that. Whatever is the sunnah, we implement it. We look at everything under the microscope of the sunnah sharif of Rasulullah SAW. If somebody else does it or doesn't do it, we have no issue with that. We have to look at what the sunnah is. So this is a delicate issue. So all of the sahaba had different and unique characteristics. Now in Naat, Nasheed, writing, reciting, everybody had this capacity. But Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he had the great capacity. And Rasulullah SAW called him, he invited him, come. And at that time, he wasn't a Muslim. And for example, before the deen, he wrote bad verses. And Rasulullah SAW said, Where's Hassan? Everybody had guts, everybody had capacity. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, he had great verses that he wrote, and nasheeds, and you will have written them, read them in the kitabs. MashaAllah, he had the great capacity. But Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he was given more direction and encouragement by Rasulullah SAW. That when he was writing and giving the answer, the Rasulullah SAW said that this is my relative from behind. So may not be that you speak about our ancestry, and don't speak about the ancestry, just give him the answer. There was a certain person who was writing verses and naats against Rasulullah ﷺ. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, Hassan, write against him, reply to him. And Hassan said, no problem, Rasulullah ﷺ, I will write in such a way that he will understand my answer. And he had the capacity. So when that person, who was the non-believer, when he heard the verses, and when he heard the verses of Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit, they would run away, they would melt, they would be embarrassed. And all of the Sahaba were amazed. What an answer Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit has given to Hazrat Sufyan, Hazrat Abu Sufyan, before he was a Muslim. And once there was a expedition the Sahaba were on, and one of the Sahabi became wounded, and it's a very long story. And when they came back, that Rasulullah ﷺ liked it so much that this person, the Sahabi, went through a struggle. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Where's Hassan?" And they called Hassan bin Thabit. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that Talha is coming. He's got some wounds and pain. I want to welcome him. So write a qasida, write a nasheed, some praise for him. So Hazrat Abu Bakr Sadiq was there. Umar was there. They were passionate. They were aroused. Hazrat Hassan hadn't even started. Hazrat Abu Bakr Sadiq said, "If you like this, Rasulullah," because they used to be so much engrossed in what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like. We run away from what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like. What is this preference? The sunnah. Is it my preference? Your preference? Whose house are we sitting? Allah's house. Who sat us here? Rasulullah SAW, if he didn't tell us about masjid, would we come to the masjid? We would know what is salah, how to pray, where to go to pray. Rasulullah SAW taught us salah. He taught us who is Allah. And when we want to imitate Rasulullah SAW, we cry and we are afraid and we run off to that angle which Allah Ta'ala does not like. Tell me, don't take badly what I'm saying. At least we should correct our appearance, our faces on the day of judgment. When we go into the grave on the day of judgment, what will be our hal? What will be our situation? Iman is not just this, that we say we are Muslims and I believe in Allah and I can do what I want and when I want. If I call myself a Muslim, I have to follow that same deen which comes in the reflection of the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah as taught by Rasulullah. If the death comes in opposition to this, then Allah knows best what will happen. My friends, the whole universe, for the guidance of the whole universe, Allah Ta'ala selected one individual. Allah says in the Quran, if you want to imitate one person, copy one person. لَقَدْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فِي أُسْوَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. The Rasulullah is the best example to mankind in the mercy. We run away. If there are 15 Muslims, everyone looks different. Every one man looks like this person, one person looks like this. Somebody's like this, somebody's moustache is like this, somebody's got a cut like this and an appearance like this. What kind of qawm is this? What kind of nation is this? The angels will ask, which nation is this that is sitting? What iman is this? What Muslim is this? What Islam is this? What is this appearance? Think about it. There's one example that all stood in one line, Mahmoud Ayaz. And we shouldn't see the difference between any of them. There should be one color, one appearance, and that's the appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And everybody should know that these people, they're standing, when there are many of them, they're all here, one libas, one appearance, one form. Whether there's 100,000, 1 million, 10 million, and everyone should be the same in the appearance outwardly. Brothers, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. So Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said, Rasulullah SAW, you like this? I will recite the first verse. And he recited the first verse, beautiful verse. And Hazrat Umar saw this. And Hazrat Umar said, that Rasulullah SAW, you like this? Siddiq has gone ahead. I will also recite a verse, a couplet. And all of the Sahaba, as I said, they all had this capacity. They could recite the verses. But who was selected by Allah? Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit radhiyallahu anhu. So when he came, and mashallah, he recited in praise of Hazrat Talha radhiyallahu anhu. If only I had good Arabic and I could recite this poem to you, this nasheed to you in Arabic. And it was a beautiful recitation. If you were to hear it and to recite it, you'd be immersed. And who requested that this be read? Rasulullah. And who was this read to? Rasulullah by Hazrat Hassan. Anyway, I started one hadith and I went off to the another subject. So this was the style of the Sahaba Ikram radhiyallahu anhu. So, as I was saying, adab, the manners for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what do we do here? Let's go forward and we will speak on this subject. So the Sahaba ikram sat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting, and all of the Sahaba were sitting around him still. And in their hearts they had a question or query, but they did not dare to present the question. And they'd say, Allah, we had a dua in our heart, that can you send some nomad or some outsider or villager who's away from here, this vicinity, and he'll come. He won't have that same adab and manners. He'll have no formalities. He will just openly ask the questions. Subhanallah. So what we learn here is something very unique and important. So we'll come to the masala after. So the Sahaba Ikram would say, Allah, we used to do dua, that may Allah, you send somebody who can ask the question that's in my heart, so that all of us can get the answer. So one villager came, like a nomad, And they, like they would come, they wouldn't have those base adab and manners. He came straight to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Assalamu alaikum. Oh Prophet of Allah ﷺ, I want to ask you a question." And Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Yes, ask." Because the villagers, they speak loudly. Even if they sit in front of you, they'll speak loudly. "Oh Janab, you know, I want to tell you something." And it's not that they've got bad manners or disrespect. That's their style. So he said, "Oh Prophet of Allah ﷺ, I've come from far. I'm walked here and I've got tired and I'm from this village. I'm just telling you the meaning of the hadith. And I'm just telling you the like how it was in that gathering." So Rasulullah was listening and smiling, because always Rasulullah would smile. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And a beautiful smile he would have on his lips, and it would always be there on his face. And when a person would see that, he would say, "Oh, subhanallah, may all of my energy and all of my efforts be for this." So Rasulullah said, "What is your question?" He said, "Everyone around us read Quran. Many people read Quran. Look here, your ashiks, your lovers, the sahaba ikram, they all read Quran. And me, where can I read Quran? How can I read Quran?" The villager, obviously he's probably illiterate, he's not educated. You know, people today who have not read Quran, they live in the countryside, rural areas, they don't have education, for example, or anyone living anywhere. He said, "I've got a little bit of Quran, I know a bit, I get tired. I just want to tell you straightforward, honest truth, that tell me such an action that everything of mine I can complete and fulfill in least amount of deeds." And subhanAllah, there was no way that Rasulullah ﷺ would not reply to the question, because the Sahaba Akram were happy that day that this man has come with the best question for this moment in time, so that all of us can benefit from the answer. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Ah, you've given us a big question here, that you want one deed that all of the rules come into that. You can't read Quran, you want the rule of Quran." So this nomad, the villager said, "I can't read Quran. Give me some deed in replacement of reading the Quran." And who is this answer for? The whole ummah of the Muslims. How many Muslims are there today? Ramadan comes, they can't read the Quran. They're daif, they're ill, they're weak, or their eyesight is weak. They can't see, they can't read. It's not that they're busy working in factories. Not for those people. For those, they should be given the shoes and the scolding. I'm talking about those people who haven't learned the Quran, they're literate, such sisters or women, especially the women folk in the countryside, they're old, they don't understand, they're literate. Somebody comes and says, "What is this? I can't read this line." So what a solution for such people who are not able to read the Quran. So Rasulullah said, "Okay, take your finger out." Aha, subhanAllah. So just like the villager, Rasulullah said, "Where's your finger?" And he said, "Here's my finger." And Rasulullah said, "Take your four fingers out." So that villager, he was watching, "What's going on here?" So he took his four fingers out. You know, the fingers, these four fingers, not the thumb, the four fingers. So Rasulullah said, "Pick your first finger up." And he picked it up. And Rasulullah said, "Read. Subhanallah." So subhanallah. Okay, close that finger. Close that finger, the first one. Alhamdulillah. Close that second finger. La ilaha illallah. Close that third finger. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Close that fist. And Rasulullah said, "The whole khair is now closed in your fist. All of the Quran has come into your fist." Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Whatever is uttered, whatever is mentioned, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallahu, Allahu Akbar. We don't think this is worth anything. The people who read this, they're sitting here, foolish people like us sitting here for dhikr. Why do we come here? To recite these kalamat. Look at the history, the hadith, the background to each kalamat. There are two types of history. One is the hadith, proven from hadith, and alhamdulillah, from the verses of the Quran. And one is what was revealed to the hearts of the walis of Allah. The anwarat, the light and the rays that emanate from the Quran and the hadith. And you think the walis of Allah just selected these from the tip of their fingers? From their dreams? No, this is the karam. That we close our eyes and we just recite these free of charge, and this will become the fist. And the Quran and the khair has come into the fist. And this villager, he was high grade. He had a high state. He said, "What's this? These four kalamat, that's it?" Rasulullah said, he said, "If you've given me these kalamat, I'll just close my fist on these kalamats and that's enough for me to recite. That what will I get from this?" He said, the villager. The nomad said, "What will I get? This is dhikr, just like we said, oh, I'm saying la ilaha illallah, subhanallah. What benefit is there for me? I do this dhikr today. And this feeling is in my heart nowadays, isn't it? What reward am I going to get? I don't think I'm using my time properly. It's a waste of time." So should we go into a debate now? That, oh, is Jibreel alayhi salam telling you this? Subhanallah, his heart was so open and transparent that Rasulullah himself was given answers. Not that he's hard there and not there and debates, useless debates. My brothers, our understanding can never get to the point that Rasulullah, his heart, what was in his heart and what was his knowledge and everything that he had. Why do we waste the time? Sometimes people say Jibreel alayhi salam put this knowledge, or the revelation came, or he had this from before. And this villager, the nomad, he asked the direct relevant questions that are of benefit to us in this world and the next. We just say alhamdulillah, he closed his fist. He said, "Okay, this is for Allah, but what's for me? What will I get from this recitation?" Subhanallah. So he said that you've given for Allah four. He said you will get five things from this. Rasulullah said that this is a big bargain, big transaction. He said, what's this? Rasulullah said, open the other hand, the five fingers. Read, Allahumma ghfirli, warhamni, wahdini, warzakni. Five things you will get, warzakni. And five things you will attain. What will you get? Allahu Akbar. Allahumma ghfirli, you will get maghfirah, forgiveness of Allah. Allah's rahmah you will get. And you'll get rizq, and you'll get afiyat, goodness, and all of these things, and you'll get five things. Close your fist. And he closed both fists. And he said, shall I go? He said, yes, you can go. And the sahaba said that when he got up, Rasulullah said, Subhanallah, that you have taken all of the goodness and the khayr, he's looted everything. So brothers, take, just like him, why do we sit in this majlis? Why do we sit in this gathering? Why is this majlis gathered together and formed? Why does the notification go out to the people? Why? Because Rasulullah ﷺ said that loot and take and plunder and take as much as you can. Because there's khair here, so take from one kalima. From one kalima, Allah Ta'ala's maghfirah, Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, Allah's rahmah, mercy, Allah Ta'ala gives goodness, Allah gives the rizq. What else do we need? Do we need anything? As in hidayah, guidance. This is the fifth thing. Hidayah. So what is left after that? Someone says, I don't have hidayah. Someone says, I don't have rizq. Someone says, I don't have afiyah. Someone says, I don't have rahmah. Someone says, I don't have forgiveness. The afiyah, if Allah gives, then the whole of the khair in this world and the hereafter is contained in that. Today we are lost and we are in darkness. We don't know where we are. We don't know where to turn because we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the true dhakir, he remembers Allah, he will enjoy himself with these five rewards that Allah will give. The true dhakir, who, just like the shaykh has told him, he does dhikr in the same way. That you have to do this at this time and this much. So first we have to leave haram. We have to leave the sins. Otherwise, how can it be that such Sahih al-Bukhari hadith I'm reciting and reading today, this is not a da'if hadith. The ulama here, the scholars here, ask them. Sahih al-Bukhari hadith. Can there be a bigger kitab than this that we will have to believe in? Tell me. And what a great point here, that these four kalimat that you will recite, and the person who says he doesn't get this reward, then he doesn't have iman. And the reason why we don't get the rewards is because we have the gap in our certainty and yaqeen, because we haven't understood these kalimats and we've made them a game or a tradition. Or just a habit that we just do them. We joke. We play games with the kalimat and the dhikr of Allah. Otherwise, how great can it be? Can it be anything greater? Allah gives somebody the tawfiq to do dhikr. Then definitely, if he does not benefit from dhikr, then he's disobeying Allah. Or this haram, he's consuming. Or he's breaking the laws of Allah. And it can't be that you break the laws of Allah. For example, no. It's not that you've just beaten someone or burned somebody's house. This is enough that if you displease Allah from a small thing, then that's enough for Allah Ta'ala's displeasure to come down. We have a very delicate relationship with the, be strict from morning to evening. Don't do any action or waste any time that causes Allah Ta'ala's displeasure. Even when you drink water, be afraid, have fear. Am I drinking the right way? Is there any way I'm drinking that Allah will be displeased with me? Is this glass wrong? Is my way I'm drinking wrong? Is the way my posture wrong? And that's how you have to be cautious, and that's when dhikr is beneficial. And if you don't get these five things after being correct and doing dhikr of Allah, then tell me and complain to me after that. Look, Rasulullah is explaining this dhikr. Allah has sent this dhikr. The sahaba karam were listening, and today we don't benefit from dhikr. Why? Because we don't fulfill the criterion for doing dhikr. So what else do we need? We have the whole world and the hereafter in our fist if we do dhikr correctly. But we have evil or sins in our life and we sell the dhikr of Allah for dunya, for taka, for money, for pounds or whatever currency there is. We sell the deen and the dhikr of Allah for the material gain in the world. So brothers, should we do dhikr or not? The doors are open. And don't we earn anything or gain anything from dhikr? Everything is earned and gained, but we've ourselves destroyed our path of the deen. If I give you land, free land, and I say to you, cultivate this land, farm on this land, yeah, cultivate and inject the seeds, plow with the seeds. So first I say, this is fertile land, I give you the land and I give you the seeds. And if you don't look after this earth and the soil and you don't put water there, you don't make it fertile, and you put the wrong seeds, and then you come and complain to me that there's no tree growing on the land, there's no fruit growing from the trees, there's no plants coming out of the earth, then what's the reality? Is that you've wasted your time and destroyed the earth. You didn't work hard on it. You didn't put the right seeds in it. You didn't water it. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't let the sun rays come onto it. So today our qawm, we do dhikr. Some other people who don't even do dhikr, they're just a waste of time. They're free, totally devoid. But those who do dhikr, and they're still lost, They're still in the darkness. Why? Because we need to look into our lives. We are doing something wrong. We are committing sins. Or there's haram. Or we're not doing the dhikr in the right way. So this hadith, Mashayikh Ikram, the walis of Allah, who've done tazkiyah, the true awliyaullah, they have extracted masail and answers for our problems from this hadith. These hadith, this isn't just words in a book. This explains the whole framework of life. So many points are extracted. Tasawwuf comes out of the hadith. First thing that is extracted, that the relationship between the sheikh and the murid. How should the gathering be formed between the teacher and the students? What should be the conditions? What is the manners? What is the behavior? If you want the whole face from your sheikh, if you want the benefit, it's stated that just like the Sahaba Ikram was sat and waiting for Rasulullah, sat still like statues, and their heads were bowed and they didn't stare at the Prophet ﷺ with their eyes. This is the way that the murid, the student, should hear. Not, oh Sheikh Sahib, oh here, clap my hand and shake my hand and high fives and this and that. No. The first step of the Sahaba was what? Adab. Extreme adab. Their heart would open up, the door of adab would open up, and without asking they would receive. And this is my personal experience. I, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, learnt and sat in such majalis, in the majlis of a great sheikh, my sheikh, many years, this was our mahal and environment. And now even people are listening, Dera Ghazi Khan, I don't know what is the environment there now, that Hazrat, when he was alive, my Sheikh Nur al-Marqada, and other mashayikh and muftis, people who come from Madinatul Munawwara, from far away to Hazrat's majlis in Pakistan. And I tell you the truth, the reality, that as long as I was there in the company of Hazrat, maybe a few words I had exchanged with Hazrat, but the gathering was full of the great people, and people would loot and earn from the company and the sohbat, and whatever Hazrat Sahib said, we would accept. We wouldn't say, oh, why is he saying this, or how can I do this? And I saw how Hazrat spoke and gave nasiha, and how people would loot the benefits and the rewards. And from then until now, it's the same. And I went with an attempt that if I want to attain Allah's nearness, this is the way to attain Allah's nearness, to sit in the company of my sheikh, to have adab and respect, because if I follow his direction blindly, I will get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nearness. But we have to have this approach by just speaking empty words and blank words, and we don't strive and make effort. And where will we attain from? Where will we receive from? My brothers, that this villager, the nomad, he came, he asked the questions, he got the learning, and he would not question and challenge, and he left with the conviction and the belief. And this is the tarbiyat of the Sahaba. And today, if we see a sheikh or a teacher and he has students, he gives tarbiyah to the students. And there's another point for the villager, the nomad, he came to the sheikh, to the Prophet ﷺ. And the other learning we get from this, because this is the link, isn't it, between the teacher and the student. Otherwise, why would I mention these points? That this villager came, this outsider came, and what did he say? And another masla of tasawwuf comes out from this. That he presented his desire, or his request, he presented his condition to the sheikh, who was the Prophet ﷺ, and he spoke the honest truth. He said, Rasulullah, I'm like this and I can't do this much. Tell me something easy. So when you go to your sheikh, you present your condition. The Rasulullah was the sheikh, and he said that I am nothing, I can't practice, I'm weak, I can't read Quran, I'm weak. Please tell me something I can do which is easy for me. So what does this teach us? That the mashayikh, they have extracted a masla here, that the true student, the true murid, he will always present his true record of his deeds to his sheikh. Why? Because I'll tell you a story, an event, or a learning about a sheikh. And this is something to write with gold, you could say. I read this every day. Why? That when Hazrat used to say this, my sheikh, that remember that the sheikh, the teacher doesn't need the student needs the teacher. Why? Why? Because always the student needs the tawajjah, the focus and the dua of the teacher. And always keep on presenting your condition and situation to your sheikh. When you present your ahwal, your halad, your condition, your status to the teacher, then what happens? Hazrat, my teacher stated this, rahmatullahi, that the teacher gives attention to the student and does dua for the student. And then it stated that path that you are traveling on, let me tell you, this path, without the focus and attention of the sheikh, you cannot cross this path or this river without the focus and the dua and the attention of the teacher. Unless you have, if you don't have the dua and the tawajjuh of the sheikh, you cannot pass this journey. You cannot fulfill the requirements of this journey, because shaitan and nafs always are there on your route, on your path and journey to destroy you. And they don't waste a second. Shaitan and nafs have been given the full power, full energy to destroy you. And if something cuts them, if something makes them melt, it's the dua of the teacher and the tawajjuh of the teacher, the focus and the attention of the teacher for the student. And this is the masla that's extracted from this hadith. So present your condition, speak honestly. What's with us? when we speak to the teacher, no, teacher, I'm fine. My salah, all of them are praying jamaat. Why do you ask me, Shaykh? All of my deeds, I'm pious. And the Shaykh will say, oh, what a student. A student came like this, he started saying, and Hazrat gave him a beautiful answer. He was a wali fellah. Hazrat said, you come in my place and I will become the student and you become the Shaykh. Was mashallah, you are close to Allah. You have no faults. And there are murids like this who lie. They present false account of their deeds. So now if the murid is lying to the Shaykh, and false, given false report, then he is a munafiq, he is a hypocrite, and he is a munafiq in the eyes of Allah, because in reality, why are you meeting the Shaykh? You are meeting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you want to strengthen your link with Allah and His Rasul. So you're not lying to the teacher, foolish man, you are lying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is khabir and basir and knows the status of your heart. And doesn't matter how much you say you are the murid, if you're lying, presenting false reports, brothers, tasawwuf and tazkiyah is a very great path, and an elevated path, and a delicate path, and a very high path, a high great path. Don't grab hold of tasawwuf as a game, as a tradition. Follow the rules, the adab, the manners, and the correct behavior, and you will reach to Allah Ta'ala's nearness, because the destination you're going towards is very lofty indeed. To lie, and who you're lying to? To the teacher. And when you read Quran, what actions cut off bayah? What actions you can say terminate the bayah? They are these such actions. Then when you put your hand into the hand of the Shaykh and you give bayah, you're pledging allegiance, you're putting the hand into the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who are you lying to? Who are you hiding the sins? Oh, I don't know, Hazrat Sahib, to find out. Oh, I did this sin. Oh, I didn't do this. I was meant to do this. If he finds out, then he'll be displeased. So we lie. But when we did tawbah, we put our hand into the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We did tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the Shaykh who gives. He's also got his predicaments and issues and problems. He's just the wasila. Because everything is based on wasila. Physical wasila in this world. Just like Rasulullah ﷺ came to the Sahaba. He was the wasila for the Sahaba to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise Allah could have given direct rectification and islah and deen to the Sahaba. But when the Nabi went, when Rasulullah ﷺ passed, after that the awliyaullah came. They were the deputies, the mashayikh. Allah ta'ala continued that path and that journey. But who is the asal guide? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person comes into tasawwuf and he is a shaykh, a teacher, he lies and hides his sins and defaults and deficiencies, then he's a munafiq. He's a hypocrite. And it's written in the book that he's a munafiq. He can do as many hajj and umrah as he wants, but he will not be forgiven on the day of judgment. I'll tell you now, he will not get the forgiveness, because he's a mujrim, he's a criminal, and he'll have to run back to his Shaykh. Shaykh, I've come today, I'm speaking the truth honestly, I've done these sins and I've got these faults, and please guide me to the right path. Then they come and they cry, they drop at the feet of Hazrat. Hazrat, I've made a crime, I've committed a crime. And Hazrat would have love and do dua for that student and ask Allah to forgive him. And in the court of Allah, this is the sunnah, there's one dua we do, well, has made a law. But when the Shaykh does dua for the student, then Allah Ta'ala straight away accepts the dua, because we've done the ibadah, we've done the right action. So don't think it's the special quality of the Shaykh that the dua is accepted. No, just like you have electricity, if you connect the electricity to the switch, then you press the switch, the light will come on. But if you put the current through the wire towards the apparatus of the lighting without the switch, you can't put the switch on, you can't put the light on. So Allah Ta'ala has made the Shaykh as the intermediary. He is the intermediary, he is the means. So when the student goes to the teacher and says, teacher, I've done disrespect, I've committed sins and haram, etc. And Hazrat, he knew at that time that this person, he was wrong and he was lying. The Shaykh, he doesn't lose anything. He says, okay student, if you lie and you present false reports of your deeds, then fair enough, stay sitting here. But eventually Allah Ta'ala will grab you one day. Allah Ta'ala knows, he can see and he can hear everything. You understand what I'm saying? Or is it hard for you to understand? Is it hard? So this is the tasawwuf and this is the deen. Very easy for us to understand. And it's very good that today we open our hearts and we accept our sins. Which is, Hazrat, do dua for me. I've got these sins, these deficiencies, these faults, these problems. Then Hazrat would pay attention and do dua. And Allah's karam would come. The murid has come to my wali. He wants help. He wants assistance. The women can't come physically. The men can. But the women get the same maqam as the men. It's not that you come to the majlis physically, you're sat here, you can see me, I can see you, and the women are lost. No. The women have the same situation. Allah Ta'ala will give them assistance in the same way. Give them the same rank, same status, same heights in Jannah will the women and the sisters get. Those sadiq and sincere and honest sisters, just and the honest students, and they accept their sins. We committed the crimes, I was amazed. So here, we come back to the hadith, the villager came, he presented his predicament. He knew that there were many companions at it. He wasn't worried. He presented his predicament, his problem, his issue to Rasulullah and the solution was given to the whole ummah. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I can't practice. I can't give time. I cannot do this. And Rasulullah closed the treasures in both of his fists and said, go, you have all of the reward. And where he went after that and what he was made after that. And his whole life, he would take each amal, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And this has reached us today. Otherwise, we wouldn't even do amal on this if this hadith didn't come to us. So let's do dua to Allah. Let's pray to Allah. Allah makes us a true dhakir, a follower of this path. Life is short. Let's do tawbah. Whatever life is there that we've wasted in nonsense chat and nonsense waste of time, talk and actions, and we are worried that may this person not find out, may this person not find out, I don't want this person to find out. We are insan, human beings, we're not angels. And we say, oh, may my sheikh not find out. And the sheikh won't find out. He doesn't have ilmul ghaib, but you want to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows everything, that why you are committing crimes, what you do in the night, what bad actions you do, how you look at the women, how you commit zina, how you switch the TV on, how you look at the pictures and you look at images and how the programs that run on the video recorder, and he comes to dhikr and then he says he's done tawbah, then he goes back home and commits haram and zina. My friends, that you think that this is the account of our deeds? We should be honest. Come to the Shaykh, Hazrat, I have committed these sins. Please tell me what is the punishment for this, and do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala can give tawajjuh to us. And that the Shaykh can focus and give tawajjuh. Otherwise, a person cannot cross the river to reach Allah. That the relationship between the Shaykh and the Murid is just like that nomad who came to Rasulullah. We should create that relationship. And don't just think that your life is just to here. You've come here to this majlis to dhikr. There are many majalis of dhikr. But rather, we should go beyond that. That we need to correct our lives. We haven't just sat here, come here to be seated to do dhikr. We should correct our lives and become true Muslims, good Muslims. So every action is good, so we can reach to Jannah, paradise, and the hereafter. And whoever has this and intention and siddaq, then he is following this path in the right way. And if a person is told to practice, doesn't matter how much loss you have in time, in the world, you think you're losing out. Every single thing, if a shaykh gives the guidance and the coaching and the direction to the student, he should follow that. Not that you stand at the door, Hazrat, oh, I don't want to do this. Oh, I'm going here. Take ijazah. And that's for dunya. Many people seek permission for dunya. People bore me and they get bored themselves. This is not tariqah, is it? What tariqah is this? Though I need ijazah, I need to go. I'm not stopping you. Go. Why do you keep asking me, ask questions? How many times do you want to go and do business and go and come back? What link do I have with this? What link? Just for showing to people, oh, I'm this, and I get ijazah from the sheikh. This is all drama. This is drama. And the asal, genuine, the message that the sheikh has given, we have no amal on this. This drama, I'm going here, I'm going here, I'm coming. Many people give me ijazah, I'm going to do dua for this person, and this will become easy for me, I'm going to this place. For business, we ask for ijazah. I never thought that I would go to Hazrat and say even one word about my business. I would be melting like water. I'm speaking about the dunya to my sheikh. Subhanallah, what kind of relationship is this? Is there a line, the tasawwuf, between the sheikh and the murid? That there's a message, that this person's coming, I have to give this much money, or I'm doing this business, or can you do dua for me? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. We should understand the path of Allah is very straightforward with ikhlas and sincerity. Am I right or am I wrong, my friends? I'm right, aren't I? This is the Quran, the Hadith. Is our mistake or is it the dhikr? I've told you one kalima. MashaAllah, we can recite many kalimas. We recite many kalimas, so many. And one kalima has the color and the effect and the impact. What about the rest of the kalimas? Why don't they have impact on our life? Because we have haram in our life. That's it. There's no other reason. Our rizq is not halal. Our food is not halal. Our clothes are not halal. Our eyesight is not halal. That's why we're losing. This is the shukr of Allah. He's given us dhikr. We should be thousands, 100,000 times over. Let's correct our life. And Jibreel alayhi salam will not descend to correct us. Take us to halal. We should correct our salah. Save yourself from haram. Make your rizq halal. And even if to sweep the streets on the pavement, but if your rizq is halal, alhamdulillah, that's thousands of times better than those jobs and careers and factories in which there's fraud and deception and haram. If you have to sweep the streets and take £5, £10 and eat a takeaway, alhamdulillah, that's the best dhikr with a high impact if he is halal rizq. Halal earnings. He's got halal, isn't it? But doesn't matter what profession. No profession is a minor. No profession, no job or career is a shameful career. If you have to sweep the floor in the factory, have enjoyment. Why I'm enjoying this? Because I have to please my Lord and earn halal and lawful earnings. I've got a chance. I can do other jobs, but to please my Lord, I'm sweeping the floor. I want halal earnings from this due to the sweat I've spent in my work. And you'll see such barakah and blessings, and everything will become easy for you. After that, such noor and light will come. And what we're collecting and saving, and this fraud and deception and tax evasion and avoidance and stealing and fraud, and totally our Sharia, There's one masala, the ulama ikram, that the scholars say, I'm not an alim, I'm telling you from their words, that here and other countries, every country has a law, and it's sharia to follow the law of the land. This is sharia, you have to accept the law of the land. We say, oh, we come to this country and avoid the tax and hide the tax, and we have many stories of the people who are fraudulent. And sharia states that in this country, if you want to know what is Islam saying, the sharia states that you have to live in the land where you're living and you have to follow the laws of that land, and this is sharia. This is what Islamic law says. We are eating here, drinking, and we're going to hospitals and enjoying life. We're avoiding paying the tax. We're hiding the tax. Our children are born here. We have all the benefits and we're consuming the tax and consuming the wealth. Astaghfirullah. We say words, oh, this qawm, we don't have to pay tax to these people, etc. We're living, astaghfirullah. There's a lana, curse on such a person who deceives the people. This is not the status of a Muslim. The status of a Muslim is, this is my earnings, and this is the percentage due to you, and this is this my percentage. If they say give less tax, okay, give less tax. You have to give more tax, you have to give more tax. This is the law of the land. To this, I tell you the masala of the muftiyan, not my words, my opinion, high class mufti, who stated this is the sharia. When you go and live in a country, a foreign country, you have to observe all of the laws of that land, whether it's monetary, financially, whatever is the law, or crime, or whatever laws, you have to fulfill them, and this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the sharia teaches us, and this is our Islam, and how we eat and we hide the money, and we say, it's take interest, it's okay, take the interest and spend in this way and spend in this way. We know that taking interest is haram. How can we say take interest and spend it on this and that? No, taking interest is haram. So why are you taking interest? Why are you worried about how you're going to distribute the sood, the riba, when in the first place taking the riba and the interest is haram in the first place? So how can there be goodness in spending interest money? You want to construct toilets and wudu areas with the interest money? Why do you take the interest money in the first place? In the wudu area or the toilets, don't they purify us? The toilet and the wudu area purify us. So why do you want to use impure money to spend and construct the places that purify us? That our minds, we've gone crazy and foolish. Look at the games of shaitan today. It encourages us to take haram, to spend on the pure places. Brothers, understand the law of this land. Don't steal money. Don't do fraud. Don't sign on fraudulently, incorrectly, to take the benefits. What is this called? Allah maaf kare, Allah forgive. Whatever this benefit is, the funds. Yes, if there's haq and you're allowed to claim, that's fine. Look, this is how much I earn. This is my situation. This is where I live. What can I have for this? Okay, you can £50. Fine, that's your right to take that. If you're paying tax, you can take that money. But if you're lying there, no, and you're hiding the assets, I don't have a wife, I don't have kids, and then you put them aside and then you divorce your wife. Why? So that you don't have to give tax, and because you got a house on your name and I don't have to then pay the inheritance tax or the asset tax on this. Brothers, money, we are so mad in love with money that we are so much pain and difficulty when we have to pay tax, they don't even ask. The why we say, should we give tax? We say, the first question is, accountant asks us, accountants and lawyers and solicitors, this is an honest profession. I remember a friend of mine, he went to a lawyer, he said that I've got this, how do I avoid the tax? He said, look, let me tell you the truth, that am I sat here to tell you how to steal, or am I sat here to tell you how to do things correctly? He said, I need to tell you the truth, the right way, the legal way of presenting your accounts, but first and foremost, we go to those people who tell us how to avoid and evade the tax. We made this profession wrong. Anyway, this is a long subject, a wide subject. The brothers, without this, our dhikr is not accepted. Without halal, without lawful earnings, our sujood, our dhikr, our kaaba, Medina is not accepted. I tell you the truth. That if we don't live our life according to the law of Allah, then we cannot reach close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it right, isn't it? What I'm saying? So try, make effort. You should try, and I will try as well. I am the same as you. I'm not separate. I'm a human being. You're human beings. We're sat here together. I will try from today to save myself from anything wrong. If I made a mistake, Allah Ta'ala forgive me. Allah allow me to have a lawful and a rizq halal. And you should also try. And if our faces are not correct, at least we should correct our faces. At least start with that, so our salah is accepted. At least adorn your face with the right appearance. Oh, why don't you keep it? Oh, my wife says it doesn't look good. If I keep the beard, then my wife will be displeased with me. She'll say, I don't look good. That, don't you know the angel sending the curse on you because you don't have the beard? And then, on that person who keeps the beard, there's a hadith stated that every hair of the beard, the angels play with that hairs of the beard. The angels love the hairs of the beard. Tell me. And we say that we don't look good. That what a big ease and simplicity in keeping the bed. There was one companion, he only had a few hairs, four or five. And that, subhanAllah, and he learned how many millions of angels were playing with his hair. The beard is not kept for the beauty, not for fashion. Why is the beard kept? Because the hukm-e Rabbi, the order of our Rabb, our Lord. We don't see is, am I looking good here? Elegant, shall I cut it from here? Or keep half of the length? Just leave it, end of story. However it spreads and across your face and your chin, that's fine. But to make the beard, I'll give you a straightforward point. That Allahu Akbar, that when you come to Jummah, you trim the moustache and you keep the beard the right way. And it's been told us to stop there. Keep on combing and putting a line. It should be adorned in this way and look beautiful. What kind of drama is this? It's Jummah day, that you should make your beard correct and look nice. Then what excuse did we make? Oh, went to the barber and he trimmed the beard. It went below the fist. Oh, he made it short for me. Ulama, scholars, alim, and study from India. And they're trimming the beard and cutting the beard. They don't know how much la'ana and curse they are earning and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given azab and punishment to that person. Now, what is this action you've just done? And we blame the barber. We blame the barber. Have you ever seen that as any barber, if he cuts your ear, how will you feel? You will shriek and scream. You won't even come back from the shop. And you let him cut your beard and you come back from the shop. Oh, I went to the barbers. I didn't want to cut it, but the barber cut it by mistake. What kind of talk is this? These deception and deceit. Stop playing games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, Allah is shadidul iqab. And He gives chances and chances and chances. He gives many chances. Allah says, okay, don't pray salah if you don't want to pray. Let's see what happens. Maybe you'll be fine. Maybe you'll be fine. But when Allah Ta'ala grabs that person, then there's nobody to leave that person. Nobody can make that person let go of the grip of Allah Ta'ala's wrath and punishment. Then no ta'weez, no wazifa, no waliwala, no sheikh, no buzurg. Nothing will help that person. Then Allah Ta'ala says, now it's now directly between me and this servant of mine. Now I'll ask him the question directly myself. No more chances. That's how Allah Ta'ala grabs. And when will this happen? Allah knows best. Allah keeps explaining and the messages come and the messages come. Allah keeps explaining, leave, I'll give you the chance, come on the path. And eventually, the person doesn't listen, then Allah says, end of story, no more chances. Then nothing can save that person. Nothing can save the person. Look at the whole history of mankind and the people. The du'as of the Nabi, Allah says, leave it now, the storm will come straight from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala said to the people of Thamud, the wind will come and the rocks will fall and the people will be buried. I explained to them, I gave them chances upon chances upon chances. So this is the situation. We need to correct our salah, correct our appearances, make our earnings lawful, halal, and then do dhikr of Allah. And then one kalama is enough. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Kalama four, and Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what? The rewards are five. And the sahabi, the villager, the nomad said, I've given to Allah four and you're giving to me five? Subhanallah. What is in it for me? May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Ameen.